If you have your Bibles, please turn to the Epistle to the Ephesians. Epistle to the Ephesians and chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Okay, just to move this down slightly. I think the last person before me was a little bit taller. Ephesians chapter 6. Let us read the Word of God together. We'll begin from verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Verse 6. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And we'll end our reading there. Let us just pray once again as we come to the Word of God. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we do so need your aid as we read your words of the Holy Scriptures. Lord, as we attempt to live them out and apply them to our lives. Lord, as we sit under the sound of instruction this morning, Lord, may each one who is gathered in here be blessed. Lord, you know the condition of each of our hearts. Lord, you know the sinfulness with which we fight against and struggle with each day, each week, each month, each year. And Lord, we ask that you would indeed help us. Help us to see how you have gone before us. Help us to see the example of our Lord Jesus Christ through the Scriptures. And help us to be encouraged, Lord God, as we read them. As we find out how we ought to behave, how we ought to act in your sight, knowing that you are ever watchful of us, knowing that you are ever loving of us, and knowing that we ought to live as you have called us to do. Even as we have heard these select group of people at the beginning of this chapter being referenced, Lord, perhaps we don't fit ourselves in each of those categories. And yet, Lord, we know that we are your children. Lord, you have called us to follow you, to obey you, and may, as we live our lives, we do that with great diligence. Bless us this morning under the sound of the word, both preacher and hearer alike. In Christ's name and for his glory we ask. Amen. So the portion of scripture I want to bring to your attention this morning is just one verse, and that is the very last one that we read, chapter 6 and verse 10. In this context, the verse 10 actually serves as an introduction to the closing portion of teaching found in the book of Ephesians. That is the armour of God, which I'm sure most of us will recognise. And we also recognise that this book is one of Paul's letters written from prison. We see that in verse 20 where he says, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds," or an ambassador in chains. And as we read this verse, then, there are two main themes which stand out as we look through it. I have just two points this morning. You'll be pleased to know I'm not going to take any less time than I normally would, but we just have two points this morning. We have great encouragement, and we also have great instruction. So great, in fact, are both of these points that the writer of this epistle, the Apostle Paul, has left it to the very end of the book to give one of the most profound and most memorable teachings of perhaps the entire New Testament. This analogy of the armour of God, as we call it. This guidance that he's about to give tells us how we are to live in this world, as we are faced with its many struggles, snares, dangers and daily toils. And as Christians, then, we should recognise that we do indeed live at what we might call the coal face. We live daily, as it were, in the field of battle. And as I was preparing this message to bring to you, I couldn't get out of my mind this historical analogy of that great battle, the American Civil War, the deciding battle, the Battle of Gettysburg. And within the context of that battle, there was one group of men, the 20th Maine Regiment. And they seemed to be, wherever they went, they were up against the fight. They were moved to the very edge of the battle after having gone through so much already. And unbeknownst to them, the enemy came round the side to the very edge to where they were. After a long fight, after a long drawn out fight, they were moved to the very centre, thinking then that there wouldn't be so much battle, so much fighting there. And unbeknownst to them again, the battle moved to the very centre where they were, and so on. And everywhere they went, everywhere they were moved to, this group of men were up against the fight so hard and so strong. And just like those men, we are constantly up against this fight, this battle against evil and sin in this world. We experience an ongoing struggle that we have to endure on our pathway towards heaven. Perhaps we might think of that great analogy also of the writer John Bunyan, the Pilgrim's Progress from this world to the next, to give it its full title. As Pilgrim travels on his way to the celestial city, and he faces, although allegorical, still very true, these struggles in this world, those who would try and bring him down, and the situations that he finds himself in, those the slough of despond, and so on and so forth. And John Bunyan really hit the nail on the head with that story to show us that there are great difficulties in this life. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 38. Matthew 10 and verse 38. There is a Christian mindset in our day which is becoming more and more prevalent, more mainstream, that says we shouldn't look down upon life as being hard. The idea that they say is we needn't look at ourselves as simply sinners saved by grace, because that's rather negative. But we ought to look at ourselves as overcomers, those who are living victoriously in this life. Now, for anyone who says that dealing with sin is not hard if you're a Christian, I would strongly challenge that. Because Christ's own words, repeated oft throughout the Gospels, and when you accumulate them together, tell us that as a follower of Christ, you must deny of yourself. You must on a daily basis take up the cross, to be Christ-like, to imitate Christ in this world. Or here, as Matthew 10 and verse 38 says, "And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." In other words, you're not worthy to call yourself a Christian if you don't do what Christ says, if you don't deny of yourself those things which simply you want, but God would not have you to do. And yet even of itself, this very call to take up the cross should indeed be a great encouragement to us in our Christian walk. It is a command, and therefore we ought to live it out as we, like Pilgrim in the story, make our pathway towards the celestial city, which is, of course, heaven. What does it mean there in Matthew 10:38 to take up the cross? Or perhaps, as the Apostle Paul says, to put on this armour of God as we go into the battle. Well, it is, of course, to do Christ's works. It is to live in the way that Christ teaches, to behave according to the principles that Christ has given us in the Bible. Like Pilgrim, we are to leave this world behind and the things that would attempt to hold us back, and we are to go forward. The commentator Albert Barnes very helpfully puts it like this: to take up the cross means doing what is required of us according to the scriptures, in whatever shame, disgrace, or pain it may produce in our lives. For the individual, then, to think that taking up the cross or living for Christ is easy, I say today to them that they may consider their own eternal standing. If the day in, day out war against sin seems simple, if we find ourselves simply accepting what the flesh says is fine, but what God says is not, then there is something very, very wrong. Don't fool yourself by allowing sin to continue in your life. If you truly are a Christian, someone who loves Christ, someone who is in the household of faith and bound for heaven, well, yes, sin is difficult, but we're going to hear this morning that with God's help, we can indeed combat it. And this is something that we'll come back to think about in just a few minutes. And so in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, then, we begin with this great encouragement that no matter what happens, we are to live for Christ. The opening phrase of this verse sets up for us just how important this teaching is. It begins with that word, finally. And do you know that one word tells us so much? The Apostle Paul here in his writing isn't going to let his readers move on. He's not going to let them continue. He's not going to finish this letter until he has got across to them this final important point. For those who perhaps remember the detective Lieutenant Columbo, this isn't Paul writing and saying, oh, just one more thing. This isn't an addendum. What we have here is the conclusion of all of what God is saying through his human agent. He's about to drop upon us this weighty truth that the church has been wanting, needing, and indeed rejoicing in ever since it was written down. So how did he get to this point then? What stands behind this concluding teaching at the end of Ephesians about putting on the armour of God? And I want you to note that it is the armour of God, provided by God. It's not the armour of man, and that is very clear. Well, just look at what is stacked behind all of this teaching. We have 5.5 chapters of such deep and godly instruction. These are doctrine and scriptures that are so powerful. For example, just turn to the very start of the book, that opening chapter. We begin at verse 3, where we see that verse 4, where we are chosen before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, predestined unto adoption as sons. Verse 6, we are made accepted in Christ. Verse 7, we have redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of our sins. Verse 11, we have been given an inheritance, we have been assigned a place in heaven. Verse 13, our salvation is sealed with no less than the Holy Spirit. Paul uses this phrase, the Holy Spirit of promise, to remind us that God has promised us that this is so. Verse 14, we see God's guarantee that we will be kept until our redemption is complete. And we could go on and on throughout this book, but I would propose to you that these are verses that you know so well. These are verses that just roll off the tongue when we recite them. Things like chapter 2 and verse 1. And you he hath quickened who were dead, you who were in trespasses and sins. And of course that famous verse 8. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. How glad we are to hear that. It is indeed the gift of God, that verse tells us. And if time permitted, then we could go on and on throughout this book and see these powerful scriptures that tell us how God has done so much for us. But as we go through these vital doctrines, aren't these things which in the times of trouble and difficulty we forget so easily? We are rather like the Ephesian church that Paul is writing to, as recorded in the book of Revelation, where Christ commends them for their patience. Yes, they have labored, they're told, but they have so easily forgotten their first love. Let us not be like that. Well, how can we then understand this great encouragement that the Apostle Paul writes to us? Clearly, we have noted that he is coming to something of a crescendo here in verse 10. With all of this weight, all of this teaching behind him, he feels then able to give this great encouragement. He feels able to exhort us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Well, once we have grasped what a great encouragement this is, finally then we also can move on and indeed be strong in the Lord. Please note, as we look at this great encouragement, he reminds us crucially of who we are. He refers to us next as brethren, my brethren. As fellow Christians, we are indeed brothers and sisters in Christ. That's one of the things which marks us out. We are brothers and sisters in Christ along with all true believers in this world. We are indeed one, just as Christ prayed that we would be in John 17. John 17 and verse 20 to 21 tells us this. Christ is praying that great high priestly prayer, as we call it. And he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That is that of the disciples and the followers of Christ who would spread the gospel message. John 17:21, that they all may be as one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Again, how easily we forget that we are indeed a family. And we have scriptural teachings that are indeed relevant to us all. We must all obey them. We're not allowed to pick and choose those ones which we like. We must indeed obey all of Scripture. And this is for people then of all ages, all races, all walks of life. And we see that by the very fact that Paul has been addressing all of these different people groups, even at the beginning of the chapter. We see we have children, we have fathers, we have mothers, bondservants, slaves, masters, free men. Even back in the previous chapter, he talks to husbands and wives. We are brethren then in a true spiritual sense. And this is important for what he's going to continue to say in the next part of the verse, where he says, be strong in the Lord. You know, as believers, we are also stronger together. That's why God designed the church, for us to meet together, for us to come together to worship, to sit under the sound of instruction, to read the scriptures together, to glorify God together. We are stronger when we are together, rather than individual Christians simply out there on our own trying to make our pilgrim's progress through this world. It remains to be said that if we are not truly brethren, if we are not truly Christians, we cannot possibly hope then to be strong in the Lord as he is encouraging us to do. Because if we're not Christians, then these things will be nothing more than a magic formula. There'll be nothing more than a recipe that brings the hope of good things in our way. Surprisingly, there we have another modern heresy, one that has sadly gripped the church and along the way caused so much confusion and hurt to many people, that we can simply have whatever we want, claiming it in the name of Christ. Well, Paul began this verse then with this great encouragement, where he says, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. And as we continue on then, we encounter the great instruction. The great instruction. We are instructed to be strong in the power of his might, the power of God's might. And this is very clearly pointing us away from living our lives under our own ability. And instead it's pointing us to lean upon God, to seek him in all things, in all that we do, all aspects of our life. Because we should remember that we have an advocate before God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. In addition to that, for those of us who are indeed born again, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit living in us. You know, this teaching makes far more sense when we recognize that it is spoken in light of what's about to come, this teaching about the armor of God. Because the pieces of the armor point us away from our natural strengths, and they cause us then to rely upon God for all of our needs, both physical and indeed spiritual. You see, when we have this armour in view, we see how Paul explains to us then in verse 12 that our wrestle is not against flesh and blood. This is not an ordinary battle that can be merely fought with our hands or with earthly weapons, because we must engage the spiritual weaponry. This is covered in great detail for us in another part of the Bible, and that is 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you'd like to turn to that, please feel free. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And the Apostle Paul, again writing, talks about the manner of this warfare, how it is that we fight and what it is that we fight against. And he says in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war, we do not fight after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they are not of this world, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is mighty stuff. When we see that we're the infantry, we're the soldiers who are engaged in this spiritual combat. Christ, we're told, is the one who works through us. He leads us. It is his weapons that we wield. It is done in His strength. It is in His power that we go, and it is in Him that we conquer. How glad I am, and so should you be too, that that is the case. You see, the very thought of me trying to win a spiritual conflict, me wrestling against principalities and powers, me wrestling against the darkness and the spiritual hosts of wickedness, is very, very scary. We rightly should tremble at the thought of what 6 and verse 11 calls the wiles of the devil. These unseen, dangerous attacks constantly smashing away our faith and our beliefs and our trust in God. Because you see, this world and its systems will indeed wear us down, tire us out. You may remember, before the crucifixion, even Christ himself sweated drops of blood, as it were, at the very knowledge of what he would have to endure in such a battle. Well, how is it that we might stand up against this sin and wickedness then? How is it that we can stand against the constant barrage of sinfulness that comes into our lives and we can get drawn into? Well, thankfully, the Lord himself works on our behalf in his mercy. If we are a Christian, if we are ready to follow him, and that really is the key in this case, if we trust in him, as brethren, we can indeed be strong in the Lord. Now, without getting into the teaching of all these pieces of the armour of God, we don't have time for that this morning. It's quite in depth and strong, and maybe Colin could petition my own pastor to let me come back and perhaps expound that to you another time. We are simply looking at the introduction here. We see even up front that we are pointed towards the Lord. Twice here we see in this verse, we are called to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is a clear call for us to lean against God. This great instruction really is very simple. It's not let go and let God, as some would teach. It is go forth with God into the battle, trusting him and indeed obeying his instructions. This whole idea of spiritual battle, it's not just a New Testament thing. It's not new to those who are following Christ in this era. You see, right back in the Psalms, we read of the same things. Psalm 18, David writes down for us about how he would be leaning upon God. In Psalm 18, we read this: I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. What great things he has to say of God. Psalm 18, verse 3. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. David, even in his day, could see this spiritual conflict, this spiritual battle, and so he pictures God for us as the one who hides him in his high tower, in his strength, who protects him and guides and leads him. Well, back to Ephesians chapter 6. This great instruction then is going to be fully explained over the coming verses. And it is that we are to gird ourselves with this armour, to be ready for the fight, to prepare ourselves as soldiers in the service of the King, King Jesus. He is the one who we represent. And the joy is then that it's all pointing back towards the Lord Jesus Christ, pointing back towards our blessed Saviour, the one who will help us, stand by us and lead us. But we should be ready then as good soldiers. doing our utmost to be utilized, to be used by God as we live out our lives. Used by God in this conflict every day. Just as soldiers stand ready on the parade ground, ready for inspection, I wonder if God was to come and inspect you this morning, would your dress be neatly pressed? Would your buttons be shiny and your shoes be polished? Would you be ready? Or would you be the one who's sent to go on latrine duty because you're not ready? What would happen this morning if Christ was to come and inspect your spiritual armour? Well, then, as we see these last words from the verse, we are called to serve in the power of God's might. See, the wrestle is beyond us. We ultimately will fail no matter what we try and do. And the Bible tells us that's why God sent the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to die in our place. He came to do what we could not achieve ourselves. To show us how we ought to live. Relying upon God. Following his example. Seeking him in all things. Serving with him in the real Salvation Army. You know, if you're not enlisted today, Christ is calling you. The Lord wants you to serve him, to stand for him. And I wonder this morning if you are indeed already enlisted, will you truly serve your Lord? Are you ready to work for him? No matter what comes at you in the spiritual conflict. Are you ready to live in the power of his might? Because it's only there that you will truly find your strength. You know, there is a captain of your soul this morning. Sign up today and enlist, because the price has been paid for your soul's redemption. And because, as the Bible tells us, salvation is only found in Christ. I had a wonderful poem to finish. I'm not particularly a fan of poems. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I just want to read the closing portion to it. It says this: for over 3 years, Christ preached the gospel. He wrote no books, built no churches or cathedrals, and seemingly had no great financial resources. Yet 2,000 years later, he's still the central character of human history. He is indeed the perpetual theme of Christian preaching. Christ is the pivot around which the ages revolve, and he is the only redeemer of the human race. For every other job on the earth, God sent a man, but in order to rescue you, in order to help you, God became a man. Aren't you glad that he is there and he has rescued you? Put your trust in him this morning. Follow him. Stand strong, as Paul encourages us to do, in the Lord and in the power of his might. Let us sing together our closing psalm. It is Psalm 46. Psalm 46. And we'll sing verses 1 to 5. This is an excellent psalm that reminds us of the spiritual battle and how indeed God is the one who is working on our behalf. Psalm 46, 1 to 5. And the tune is Stroudwater.